Just happened to get the Fort Worth Startlegram this week, and just the headline caught me just way off guard. Gay rights advocates. I want to tell you today, not my words, but God's words, there's no such thing as gay rights. No one has the power, authority, or anything to give you right to sin against God. There is no such thing. You can't do it. There's no rights for someone to live in a lifestyle that's not conducive to God. I forgot all the ladies that's going to the ladies' class, however you want to say that. There we go. I forgot. I apologize, Miss Obenauer. I'm fired up. Look with me, if you will, in the book of Romans. Romans chapter 3 and verse number 10 tells us a very familiar passage. It says, "It is written, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one." We don't have those kind of rights. We don't have the rights that we feel like we do. Again, no one has the power or authority to give us a right to sin against God. There's no such thing known to man other than man doing that in that direction. There's been for a number of years a movement for a gender-free Bible. You are aware of this, right? A gender-free Bible. This is from the Washington Times. The top-selling Bible in North America will undergo its first revision in 25 years, modernizing the language in some sections and promising to reopen a contentious debate about changing gendered terms in the sacred text. Now understand, their premise is so that it's easier to read and it fits the language. But that's not what they're wanting. What they're wanting is to change it to fit their lifestyle or what they want it to say. Be aware of that and understand that. He said that I'm right. Mad as it may make somebody, the NIV, the New International Version, says it's the Bible choice of conservative evangelicals. Is that your choice? I didn't think so. And you would probably fall under that category. It will be revised. I love this part. It will be revised to reflect changes in English usage and advances in biblical scholarship. Its copyright holder announced Tuesday. You know who wrote this one? God. That's who holds the copyright to this one. Says we want to reach the English speakers across the globe with a Bible that is accurate, accessible, and speaks to its readers in a language they can understand. See, the Bible tells me that His Spirit makes me understand, not the knowledge of man. Not what I bring to it. They did say, however, that in some verses, references to the sons of God became children of God. For example, supporters say gender-inclusive language is more accurate and makes the Bible more accessible. But critics contend they twist the meaning or smack of political correctness. I believe when God said the sons of God, He meant the sons of God. I'm not sure that we even have room to put the sons and daughters of God, because there's no reference to that anywhere that I know of. They did say that they were going to try and more openly do it this time. I guess they did it in some kind of secrecy last time. It says that the new, or it's going to be called today's New International Version, that ushers changes from sons of God to children of God, or brothers to brothers and sisters. In Genesis 1, God created human beings in His own image instead of man. I'll tell you, all that is headed toward a way that says, well, we're just trying to make it better understood, or the language of today. We change. God never changed. His Word never changes. It stays the same. We're the ones that change it. So what man does is he tries to change it to fit whatever's conducive to his lifestyle. We understand that. Is everybody with me on the same page here? So with that in mind, Romans chapter 3 and verse 10 says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Look in Psalms 51, if you will. We're going to turn to a lot of scripture, because the last thing you need to do is hear from me, and the first thing we need to do is hear from God. Psalms 51, I'm sorry. I said it right. 53 and verse 1. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. Corrupt are they, and have done abominable iniquity. There is none that doeth good. God looketh down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand, that did seek God. Every one of them is gone back. They are altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. That's what Paul was quoting here out of the Old Testament scriptures. He didn't coin that phrase. He just brought it forward into the New Testament times. But righteous or righteousness is mentioned over 50 times in the book of Romans. Look in chapter 1 of Romans and verse number 29. Here's who we are, if you want to know what our rights are. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. You know, we can say, yeah, here we are standing on this side looking at all those that are doing that. But how many of us watch TV and laugh at those things that are on that other side? That we have pleasure in them that do those things. We're filled with all unrighteousness. Romans 3 and 22, look right there with me if you will. Our righteousness is as filthy rags. But here's how we can receive the righteousness of God. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Let us pray. Lord, I thank you again for your word. Lord, I pray, Lord, for all these that, Lord, were mentioned. Lord, the heavy hearts that are here today. Lord, I pray that this would be a sanctuary, Lord, from the things of this world. Lord, that we could come in and, Lord, we can have communion with our fellow believers. Lord, that we can just illuminate your word. Lord, that we would have our eyes opened and be aware all the time, Lord, as the day approaches. Lord, that of your imminent return, Lord, that we would stand fast and stand on the truth, Lord, that others have stood so long for. Lord, let us stand for that, and again, Lord, just be on watch. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Verse 24 says, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. That verb there is in the present and continual tense. It says, being justified freely by His grace. That's an ever happening right now. It's a continual state or a constant process. Verse 25 says, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. That propitiation is a Greek term. It used to be to appease a pagan god through sacrifice. That's what it started out to be. But in the Christian use, it's where God, who is just, becomes the justifier. As we see here in verse 26. To declare, I say, at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth. In the Old Testament, there were sin offerings, or offerings to God. They would come to the tabernacle and they would offer up sacrifices for their sins. What they would do is the father of the household, the man, we'll get to that in a minute, the man would bring a lamb. He would have to, as the priest began to prepare that sin offering, he would hold his hands on that lamb's head. And what it was doing was a picture of him transferring his sin debt into that lamb. He would stand there and hold that lamb while that priest slayed that lamb. I don't know about you, but that'd be tough. I did some pre-vet classes when I went to college. I kind of had thoughts of being a vet, but I couldn't kill nothing. I ain't ever shot a deer in my life. Y'all don't hold it against me. I just couldn't kill nothing. My family would be in a lot of trouble if I had to go and place our sin debt into that lamb while that... Yeah, am I right? It'd be tough, wouldn't it? I don't think we think about that. That what sin is and what it does. But here, this sin offering is where I would hold that lamb and that priest would slay that lamb. But then there was the burnt offering. And that burnt offering was when that lamb was burnt up. The righteousness or the sinlessness of that lamb was transferred into me. What it would be is the vileness of the sinner of the sin offering would be transferred into the substitute. But the burnt offering would work just in the opposite. I would receive that lamb's virtue of sinlessness. And that was the picture of what Christ did. Jesus Christ is the only one who could be there in verse 26 called the just who became the justifier. That's a huge passage of Scripture in our Bible. You look down through all of time, past, present, and future, and you'll find no one that fits that description or can fill that bill other than Jesus Christ. There's no way. He was the just. He is the just. He is God. He's just in every aspect. But He also became the justifier. He allowed Himself, He allowed creation to crucify the Creator. He's the only one that can fill that position. Paul says here, he says, to declare, I say, at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. There's a huge difference in being forgiven and being justified. Huge difference. And I would always rather be justified than forgiven. Always. A lot of examples of, say you create a large debt and you can't pay it. And they say, well, you know what? You can't pay it, so we're just going to wipe it off. Just go about your way. They've forgiven that debt. But you hadn't been justified. Try and go get something else from them. Try and go over here and get something else that they hadn't told about it. So all you've been is forgiven. Then you go, whew, glad that's over with. But you hadn't been justified. But what if somebody wealthy enough could come forward and say, let me pay that for you. Now you've been justified. Now nobody's angry with you for your debt. And now you can go about your business. There's a huge difference in forgiveness and justification. Another example of a story I'd read about was a lady who had a daughter that was very sick and needed some fruit in her diet to make her better. This is back in old England. She comes by and sees through a wall, a great bunch of grapes and just wonderful fruit. but she couldn't enter in. You know, it was the king's palace. And the princess came by, noticed what her problem was, found out about it, gathered up a bunch of fruit, and gave it to her. And the lady tried to dig some money out and pay her, and she said, "No, it's not for sale. My father is the king. He's too rich for any of that. The only way you can have it is if you receive it freely. There's no way you can buy it. It has to be receiving freely, or you can't have it at all." That's the way we accept Jesus Christ by faith. Look in chapter 1 and verse 17. It says, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." The just shall live by faith. Again, Paul bringing forward out of the Old Testament from Habakkuk 2:4 says the just shall live by faith. If you look at the verse here, it says, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith." Now, that has some significant importance, because what it is when our likeness becomes as God. Look there at the end of the verse. It says, "The just." Who is the just? It's those who have their faith in God. Okay, we become the just. Remember the just and the justifier? We become the just. Well, what happens to the just? They shall live by faith. So, when our likeness to God, we become just. And our life from God, we live. So, it's a process. You're not saved by works, but you're saved unto works. You understand that? We're saved, and it produces good works. That's what James' argument was, is if you're saved, it'll show it. You'll find out whether you're saved or not because of your works, but you're not saved by your works. That's what he's saying here. He says it's God's righteousness is revealed from faith, from where you get it, when you become as the just, like God, and then to faith, which is how you live. And once we find that out, we see that when we're just, then we live. Isn't it much better that God didn't ask for a physical dead sacrifice? And all He asked us to do is live for Him. Isn't that what we're all trying to do anyway, is live? You know, again, it's so much better than the Old Testament economy. So much better than what it was. The whole law was given to Moses in 613 precepts. David, in Psalms 15, he brought it down to within 11. Isaiah reduced them to about 6, and then Micah down to about 3, and then Isaiah later to even 2. But Habakkuk put it into 1. The just shall live by faith. I'm telling you, we sin because of our lack of faith. That's why we fall short of the glory of God. It's our lack of faith. We have to grow our faith and become stronger in what our faith is. And we get that from the Word of God. What bothers me is changing the Word of God to fit whatever it is that happens to be our lifestyle or our economy or whatever it is today. Look in Revelation chapter 22. Again, a very familiar passage of Scripture. Revelation 22 and verse 18. "For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book." So, if you were to add anything to the Scriptures, and folks, I can tell you, I've studied the different translations, they add a lot to it. They add things that don't even fit. I'll give you an example here in a minute, but they add things that you say, "Hey, when you read them side by side, that's not what that even said." So they add to it. But look in verse 19. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. So there's a warning that you shouldn't add anything and definitely shouldn't take anything away. If you take things away, to me it sounds a whole lot more grave than if you add something. If you add something, you're going to have problems. If you take away, you're going to have eternal problems. It bothers me that, again, to fit whatever it is that people are after, they'll change the Word of God to fit whatever that is. I'll give you some examples. Look in 2 Peter, just a few books back. Second Peter chapter 3. And verse 16, he says, as also in his epistles, he's speaking of Paul here, Peter is, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, study to show thyself approved. Again, my key verse is that, and the King James is the only English translated Bible that uses or leaves the word study in there. The rest of them have all taken it out. Why wouldn't you want to study? Why wouldn't you want to look into the Word and find out what's behind all of this? Back just a few more books to 1 Timothy. Paul here writes to Timothy, chapter 3, and verse 1. And this is where we'll bring it more into to today and what's going on with today. Paul writes to Timothy in chapter 3 and verse 1. He says, this is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. Now that bishop is the same thing that we would understand to be a pastor. Someone that would take over a church. Not a preacher. We're all called to preach. You know, everybody says, oh, I'm not preaching. No, the Bible calls us all to go ye therefore and preach. Every one of us. That's the man and that's the wife. We're all called to preach, but not to be a pastor. Here it says that if a man desire the office of a bishop, does everybody say if a man? Does everybody's Bible? I hope it does. Does everybody pretty well understand that a man is a man and a woman is a woman? Anybody want to argue that? I mean, we're all on the same page. If a man desire the office of bishop, how in the world do we have lady pastors? You're supposed to know.
Take the word lady off and you got it.
Okay. Y'all didn't hear him. He said, take the word lady off and you got it. How can that be? Are y'all reading what I am? If a man desire the office of bishop. But hang on, that just says if he desires that. Look in verse 2. If he desires it, a bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife. Now here we go. Is the husband the man? I think if we took a poll, we would pretty well be about 100% that the husband is the man, right? And then you would have the wife being the woman. Well, let's make sure. Go to Genesis chapter 2. And we'll just get over there at the beginning of it. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24. The Bible says, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife. So if we understand that the man is supposed to leave and go cleave to a wife, she's pretty well going to be the woman, right? That's just what the Word of God says. Don't get mad at me. Word of God says that a man, Timothy says, or Paul says to Timothy, if a man desire the office of bishop. So, what do they do to say, well, you know, it's okay if women are preachers or pastors? Where do they get it? If the Scripture don't fit it, then what do we need to do? We just need to change the Scripture, don't we? Won't that work better? Now I don't have an argument. If there's no gender in here, I don't have an argument. Then everything's okay. Then we don't have a problem at all with the pastor being the husband of one wife. We don't have that problem at all if gender is taken out. Look in John chapter 14. And put your seatbelt on. John chapter 14 says in verse 6, this is Jesus speaking here. Jesus said unto him, I am the way. I got the red letter edition, so I know Jesus said that. But it also just qualified it and said, Jesus said, I am the way. If Jesus Christ, the Creator of the universe, said, I am the way, then what's the other way? There is no other way. I don't care if you're proclaiming to worship a prophet, because there are no more prophets after Jesus Christ. We have everything that God has said. A prophet is someone who speaks for God. God said, I've given you my word. Here it is in total, right here. Don't add nothing to it. Don't take anything away. We saw that. So how is it that down through the ages, we can have someone step up and say, God was only kidding there. He's been speaking to me. Here we go. We're going to start this new religion. I'm tired of our men and women, our country being attacked in the name of religion. I'm sick of it. I said before, how can, if, now our president's already said that we're not a Christian nation. That's what he said. Don't be mad at me. He said it. But how can you serve, if we think we're still a Christian nation, serving the military, worshiping a false god? How can you do it? You know what you have? You have headlines in the paper. That's what you have. You have moms and dads crying today. Can't come to church with their kids anymore. Yeah? You got orphans left now. You got wives left now. Because some false religion said, if they don't believe what we believe, just go ahead and kill them. That's what it says. Now, they'll tell you that it doesn't say that, but that's what it says. It says, if you don't believe, you just kill them. And, you know, not once in this word, oh, there's some false teachers out there that'll invite you in to drink the Kool-Aid, but that's not of this. But not once in here does it say, go out and kill somebody. It's the opposite. Go out and present someone life eternal. That's what it's about. And don't be mad at me. If you're on the internet listening, don't get mad at me. Get mad at God. Or get mad that they hadn't changed His Word enough to fit whatever it is you're wanting to do. Because that's where they're at. I'm a staunch King James Bible, period. Because of the changes. Because of the little subtleties. They're not going to do it all at one time, folks. All we have to do is go, whoa, wait a minute, that's not right. They'll just change it as we go along. See, Mark tells us to beware of the scribes, for they seek to kill Jesus. Who's Jesus? Jesus is the Word. Who's the scribes? They're the ones that do the Bibles. They seek to kill Him. They'll take the blood out. They'll take all the things out that are sacred to you and I that is our only hope. And that's what they do in presenting this. Like I said, I've done quite a bit of looking into the NIV, and that guy that holds the copyright's going to be in a lot of trouble one day. He's going to be in a lot of trouble. 3 million of them in circulation. 3 million of them. And again, what they said in this article was, is they wanted to reach a younger audience. Well, what does that tell you? That's that audience that says, yeah, maybe so. I'll listen to you. I read skeptically and I look at things skeptically based on what the Scriptures say. Scripture tells me to try everything by this. Try everything out of here and see if it works. If it doesn't, then it's not of God. You know, I got a real problem with, again, other so-called religions saying, well, if you don't want to go that Jesus way, then we've got this way. If that's true, then my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is a bald-faced liar. Because He said, I am the way. And I can't swallow that, y'all. Jesus said, I am the way. And then look what He followed it up with. I'm the truth. Yeah? You think He didn't see it coming? He said, I'm the truth and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me. He didn't say, if you want to accept it that way. He didn't say, if you want to look into this other Scientology or whatever else is out there. That's not what He said. He said, I'm not only the way, but the truth. You know, mankind doesn't have any truth. It's God's truth. Mankind, again, seeks to change and move things around very subtly. That's what it tells us about the serpent in the Garden of Eden. He was subtle. Very subtle. More than any other creature. And when these changes take place, you know, we look at it with the skeptic eye, well, okay, that's all right. That's not bad. Yeah, all right, we'll let that happen. But as we begin to let that crack, just keep going, keep going. They tried to pass here this last year in Parker County. I just live across the lake there in Parker County. It's a rural little old place out there. And they said, we just want to pass a law that says you can't shoot your guns on 10 acres or less. And that's a pretty good law, you know, that you wouldn't want somebody in the subdivision going out and target practice in the backyard. But I have an acreage. And if they do that 10 acres, someday they're going to get mine. Because it's going to be slow. It's not just going to jump up and say you can't have a firearm in Parker County. You can't do that. But you know what? If we can get a little bit this time, we get a little bit next time, we get a little bit next time. That's how it works. I used to be the president of the Professional Rodeo Association, and we fought a lot against the animal rights people. Now, I've already told y'all I couldn't kill something. Animal or not. Now, somebody invades my home and it's going to affect my family, we got a different story altogether. But I have problems. Even when they get old and my wife says, we got to do something, and I say, no, we don't. Just let God do it. You know, but we fought against the animal rights people. I'm an animal rights activist. I don't think you should be cruel to animals, but I'm not stupid. I came in contact with a guy that said those ants walking on the sidewalk have every bit to life as your children do, and he needs to be locked up. But what they told us they would do, and a lot of this isn't going to make sense to you, but they have big trailers that carry around livestock. And they have what's called a pot, because it's got a little pot belly in it right over the wheel wells. And it's a triple-decker. And you can haul a huge amount of livestock. So what they did in New York is they said, you can't haul horses on a pot. Okay, you know. Well, you just can't haul horses because of their height. You can't haul them on a pot-belly trailer. So they got it passed. And they said, well, that makes sense because the horses are taller, you know, their heads stick up. But you know what the animal rights people were doing? They said, here's how we'll work this. If you can't haul your horses on there, you've got to haul another trailer. Now we're going to get into your pocketbook, and before long it's going to be cost prohibitive for y'all to do the things that you do. And we're going to win. So it's very subtle. You look at it and you go, well, that's not such a bad thing. I'm telling you, when you read your Bible and you see or you don't see those subtle things that's taken out, one of my favorite passages to go to when I find another translation of the Bible is where Paul and Silas come upon the woman demon possessed that she was a slave girl and she was telling the future for her owners. And she ran behind them every day for a week and said, those men are from the Most High God that show unto us the way of salvation. In those other translations, her quote is, those are the guys from the Most High God that show you the way of salvation. Let me tell you what, my God can save that demon-possessed girl, can save anybody. It's not limited. She couldn't have said, oh, they can save you, but I'm lost. It's over for me. I check that verse. I look at it all the time in other translations, and they all say, they're the ones that can save you. Come to save you, not save us. And when they change those subtle little things, when you think about the meaning of it, it means the world. What did it mean to that slave girl? What did it mean to her? You know, I've told y'all before, this really doesn't have any gravity until it affects us personally. And then we begin to draw nigh to thee and say, wow, okay, yeah, I'm gonna hang on to that one right there. I'm gonna claim into that one. If Jesus said, I am the way, then the way I understand that is there's no other way. Am I right? Thank you. Thank you. Y'all can join in. There is no other way. I don't care what the others say. Jesus said, I am the way, and that's the truth. That's it. So when they're promised all these things to heaven, if they'll do things here to human beings on earth, who Jesus Christ come to save, every one of them, then I just can't see that being the truth, much less the way. That's not what my Bible tells me. That's not what I've been able to look through and find out. So, as far as rights go, our righteousness is filthy rags. I'll tell you again that no one has the right to sin against God and call it something that's theirs. But we do have a right, just as our Fifth Amendment gives us. We have the right to remain silent. And you know what? What's going to happen when I stand before God? I'm going to claim the Fifth. I'm just going to keep quiet. Because I've got Jesus Christ as my advocate. All I'm going to say is guilty as charged. Because then, I won't just be forgiven, I'll be justified. And that's what we're all after, is the justification, just as if I'd never sinned. That's what justification is. That changes our filthy righteousness into His righteousness. And He's the only one that's able to do that. Because He is the just and the justifier. So, when I stand in judgment, I don't want a fair trial. I've had fair trials here. Some of y'all understand that. I don't want a fair trial. Just charge me as guilty as I am, and I'll let Jesus Christ's righteousness take over for me. So we have the right to remain silent when we stand in judgment. That's a right that we definitely want and that we'll keep. Look in Romans 1 and chapter verse 16. I thought and prayed long and hard about this message and the waves that probably come out. And then I read what Paul wrote. And I said, you know what, Paul? Just ditto that for me. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He said, I'm the way and I am the truth. And nothing that anybody does to me or you can change that at all. Because that's God Himself. He said, I am the way and the truth. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of that at all. And I'll stand and proclaim it. Let's pray. Lord, thank You again for Your Word. Father, I pray for indeed all those families who were touched this week, Lord, that Lord, You just comfort them, Lord, beyond their understanding. Lord, that good would come out of this. Father, that lives would be reached for eternity. Father, I pray for all the families, the children. Lord, I pray for this misguided man, Lord, that some Christian would come and show him the way and the truth. Father, again, it's not the sinner but the sin. Lord, Lord, I know that You're in control. Father, be with our nation. Lord, help us to stand where so many others have stood for years gone by. Lord, help us to continue to stand until You're returning. We ask these things in Christ's name.